Glory, glory, glory. Let's go ahead and get right into this morning. We're doing a teaching through the book of Ephesians. I've been really enjoying teaching this. The reason why is because I get it twice. I get it when I'm studying it out, and then when I preach it, I'm listening to it, and I say, man, what a great word. So I'm just loving this whole series on the book of Ephesians. I want to do a quick review. We've gone through a major transition in the writing of the book of Ephesians. We've moved from, now follow me, positional truth to practical truth. Remember, if you've been sitting in the messages, you should know what both of those mean. Positional truth we saw in the first three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Positional truth is everything God has done for us in Christ, and we didn't add anything to it. That's the first three chapters. In fact, we are found seated with him in heavenly places, not because we're so good, just because his blood has washed us and we've been redeemed. And in God's eyes, we're blameless and holy. There's a difference between God's eyes and practically how we're really living. But anyway, the first three chapters are positional truth. Then when you get into chapter 4, 5, and 6, the writing of the book of Ephesians, the writer, who was Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he knows that we're seated in heavenly places with him, chapter 1, 2, and 3. But chapter 4, now he wants to bring our feet and put them on the ground. And it begins this shift into practical truth. Moving from positional truth to practical truth means now I walk out. And you'll see this word walk mentioned several times, a key word in chapter 4 and chapter 5. The first time it's mentioned walk, first time, chapter 4, verse 1. And so there's this transition with the believer walking out their Christian faith and really making an impact with the way they live their life in the here and now. It's one thing being seated with him in heavenly places, holy and blameless in his sight, but it's a whole nother thing how we live our life right now in the here and now. And so God is wanting all of us to walk out our Christian faith. We must have more than theology. We've got to have practicality demonstrated in our life. Also in chapter 4 and 5, we are exhorted to walk, there's the key word, to walk in such a way that our lifestyle is a clear distinction between the lifestyle of those who don't know Christ. In fact, in the scriptures in chapter 4, it said those who don't know Christ were called darkness. Those who know Christ were called light. And so the exhortation was that seeing that we are now Christians, we are not to walk like the Gentiles walk, but now walk as children of the light. So we see this exhortation of there must be a distinction between light and darkness. We also saw there was an exhortation in how we relate one to another. Remember we taught that message in chapter 5, verse 1, it says walk in love. And we identified what love was and how we walk in love, how we walk in forgiveness, how we speak the truth one to another. And so it began to focus on our relationships one to another. And then we shifted again in chapter 5 to domestic relationships, about the relationship between a husband and a wife in the marital relationship in the home. And if you weren't here last week, you've got to listen to that message, both husbands and wives, because there was a strong word in there towards the head of the house being the husbands. So you don't want to miss that. And so what I want to point out, just one thing before we move into chapter 6, before Paul started to talk about the marriage and the roles between the husband and the wife and their responsibilities in the marital relationship, he mentioned something that's critically important. Remember that I said that the book of Ephesians is a book of progression? That you just can't jump around in the book. I mean, you can if you want, but if you want the most out of the writing, read it in its progressive manner. That A comes before B. So before he gets to husbands, Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. The husband is the head, the love head, and the responsibility that he has in the home. And then the instruction to the wife, wives, respond to your husbands. Submit to them as unto the Lord. And there's this whole thing between husbands and wives. Before you get to that, in fact, right before you get to that, Paul says this, be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. It really means be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Now, why would that be connected to the roles of husband and wife in the marital relationship? Because if we're going to have a healthy marriage, if husbands are really going to be able to lay down their lives in a sacrificial way for their wives and love them the way Christ loved the church, if wives are really going to be able to surrender and submit to the leadership of their husbands, then we're going to need some ghost on that. Come on now. We're going to need some Holy Spirit in our life, because there ain't nothing natural about a Christian marriage. Husbands need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Women need to be filled with the Holy Ghost for this thing to work right. So there's a reason why he talks about being filled with the Spirit before he starts to address husbands and wives and their roles. Pay attention to that. Let's flip the page now to chapter 6. We're still speaking in the context of relationships. He shared about how relationships need to be in the body, how we're supposed to react and interact one to another, how husbands are supposed to treat their wives and wives supposed to treat their husbands. And now in the next 9 verses, there's going to be instruction. In fact, this is going to be the last words that the Spirit of God is going to give us before we stand toe-to-toe with the enemy next week in Ephesians chapter 6. The last words. We can't disregard these words and just jump into spiritual warfare. We can't just disregard what the scripture's saying, how we're supposed to relate one to another in the body, and just jump into spiritual warfare. We can't just disregard how a husband's supposed to treat his wife and a wife's supposed to respond to her husband, just disregard that and jump into spiritual warfare. See, the way we are equipped and the way we put on the whole armor of God is that we work our way through the book of Ephesians to bring us to where Paul said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So we cannot dismiss these last words today that I'm going to share with you. In fact, these words have something to do with spiritual warfare. The instructions to the husband and the wife have something to do with spiritual warfare. It all goes together, folks. You can't dismiss any of it. So now, in the last words before spiritual warfare, the Spirit of God has already addressed husbands and wives. Now he's going to address children. And then he's going to move on and talk to fathers. And then he's going to single out the employees. And then he's going to talk to the employers. All are very significant before we move on in the book of Ephesians. Let's read the first 3 verses, last words, before we stand toe-to-toe with the enemy. The Holy Spirit's going to start talking to the children. Listen closely. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is right, or the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you, and you will have long life on the earth. Powerful, powerful text. Now listen, the instructions to children. Let me tell you who the children are. It's the Greek word technon. It's talking about kids that rely on their parents, their dependents. They're not grown up. They're not young adults. They need their parents' input and care. He's talking about children who are dependent on their parents. And he uses this word and said, children, obey. He didn't say, children, submit to your parents. Really, that has nothing to do with this. He's talking about obedience, okay? He's going a step further. It doesn't really matter if the children submits or not. They got to obey. The word is obey. Submission speaks about the right attitude. Obedience speaks about the right actions. The instructions to the children, now listen closely, children, obey your parents. In other words, whether a child likes it or not, they are instructed. I want you to know something that's happening here. The way it's written, God is speaking himself to children. He didn't say, parents, tell your children. He's talking to the children. He's saying, kids, now you listen now. Now the instructions to you. Come here and listen to me. I want you to obey your parents. And again, he didn't use the word submit. That speaks about attitude. In other words, whether your attitude is in it or not, you need to obey your parents. Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells the parents to train up your children in the way that they should go, not the way that they want to go. Hello now. In our culture today, most parents have a hands-off approach when it comes to their children. We got this idea that our children are just supposed to discover the right way to go. That's not how God talks about raising children. In fact, it gets so messy and crazy in the culture today that parents, many parents even take this approach that I'm not even going to validate the gender of my child. They're just going to have to discover what their sexual orientation is. In other words, if Johnny wants to be Janet when Johnny's 8 years old, that's their self-discovery. We have no right to enforce gender on a child. Come on now, that's happening today, all over our culture, And so Proverbs says, you train up a child in the way they're supposed to go. In other words, they need a standard. They need direction. They need insight from the parents. They don't just go any way they want to go. So little children are not always going to have a good attitude when things don't go their way or when they can't go the way that they want to go. But God is saying you must obey your parents. And they need to obey regardless of whatever. They need to obey their parents unless it's something that's violating the word of God. And what happens is in the obedience, when children can learn how to obey their parents, let me tell you what happens. It breaks the spirit of rebellion off of their life. It breaks the spirit of rebellion off of their obedience will break that spirit of rebellion that's trying to take over your child's life. And so here's the exhortation, obedience for the children. Obedience is not an option. So look, children, obey your parents. One translation says, well, the one we read says, because you belong to the Lord. Listen, another translation says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, the admonition is to the parents who are in the Lord to stay in the Lord. Hello? Now you follow me now. He's talking to Christian homes. He's saying that parents need to be in the Lord and you need to stay in the Lord. If you're going to be demanding obedience from your children, stay right with God, okay? Be in the Lord. So let's look at this. Verse 2 and 3, let's continue. So it says, parents or children, obey your parent, mother and your father in the Lord. Look what it says. And honor, verse 2, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, stop right there. He is quoting out of one of the 10 commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. You know how many people are saying, you know, the Old Testament, that's irrelevant. I mean, that's been folded up and done away with. We belong in a new covenant. We're in a New Testament. We don't go back to the Old Testament. No. Here in Ephesians, he's going back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments that are very relevant today, and he's pulling out the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and he's bringing it into the now and talking to children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor, here it is, the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And then Paul says it's the commandment with a promise. Now follow me. Out of the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that has a promise attached to it. All ten are commandments. This is the only one. This tells me something. This is important. It's the only one that has a blessing attached to it. Now, don't get me wrong, we get blessed when we obey anything that God says, but this one specifically says when a child obeys their parents and honors the father and the mother, it is attached with a twofold promise that's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and here's the promise. Number one, that it might go well with you. That's not a trite statement. That word well, you know, we say, you know, how you doing? Hey, I'm doing well. Let me tell you what well means in the Hebrew and the Greek. This word well, that it might go well with you, the word well is the root word for the word prosperity. Let me tell you where prosperity begins. Are you ready? Prosperity begins when you're a child. This is what God is telling the kids. If you want your life to go well with you as a kid, if you want your future to be bright, this is the command, the promise. This isn't man-made. God connected the promise to this command. You honor your father and your mother, and it would go well with you. Prosperity in your life begins right here. And the word prosperity that comes out of the word well, the word prosperity means wholeness. It doesn't just mean making a lot of money. It means you being whole in mind, whole in soul, whole in heart, whole in relationships, whole in everything that you touch. It's a holistic word, prosperity, not just one area. It touches every area of your life. And so the opposite would probably be true as well. If you dishonor your father and your mother, it won't go well with you. And so follow me here. The second part of it is this: and you will have long life on the earth. Long life, longevity, that your days would be fulfilled. Long life is a promise, according to this verse, coming right out of the Old Testament, the fifth commandment, when a child honors his father and his mother. Long life is promised to you. So children who obey their parents and honor their mother and their father, you could claim this promise right now. No, it's going well with me. It's going to be well with my future. I'm going to live a long life on the earth. Claim this promise now. And so the blessing and favor of God comes upon those who honor their parents. Now, let me just give a disclaimer here. Let me just qualify this. This does not mean that you have to agree with your parents. This does not mean that your parents are always going to do the right thing. This does not mean that you endorse everything that your parents do and say. This does not mean that you will not be hurt by your father or hurt by your mother, because many people that are even in here have come from very abusive homes where your father or your mother has abused you, maybe verbally, maybe emotionally, maybe physically. So we're not saying that you came from a perfect family, but there is one thing that is a non-negotiable, and it's honor. It's honor. Your father might not be an honorable father, but he still must be respected. And I'll tell you, there's another verse of scripture that I thought of this morning. In 1 Peter, and it's 2:17, Peter wrote this to the believers: honor the king. And during that time, the emperor was Nero. Nero was anything but honorable. Nero was evil. Nero was wicked. Nero was killing Christians. And yet there's an exhortation to the church to honor the king. Respect the king for his authority, not for his actions. Hello, there's a big difference. So you got to own, and you got to recognize, and you got to be true to how you've been treated by somebody in authority. But at the same time, we have to have this balance that there has to be a respect for the authority, not necessarily the person, not the actions that they've the actions that they've have come against you through that person. But there still has to be an element of honor and respect. That's very, very important. The reason why, because Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that God is the authority of all authority. And he tells us to submit to civil authority. Doesn't mean civil authority is going to be godly authority. Doesn't mean it's always going to be correct authority. Doesn't mean they're not going to abuse their power. But there still has to be a level of respect and honor to those who are in authority. That's something that we all have to balance out. And so here it says, parents or children, honor your father and mother, gives you the twofold promise to it. Verse 4, now the Holy Spirit says, children, I'm done with you. Now let's talk to the fathers. Watch this. Fathers now, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now this verse is speaking about staking the plant. Staking the plant. You want to know what staking the plant is? If you have a tomato garden, you know what staking the plant is. Because everybody who grows tomatoes understands that tomatoes are a wild plant. When's the last time you saw a tomato plant growing, then all of a sudden the tomato plant just starts standing straight up? You know, all those tomatoes are just hanging all over this beautiful vine that's standing upright. Face towards the sun. Never happen on its own. Never happen on its own. A tomato plant by nature is wild. There's nothing that grows straight in a wild tomato plant. I mean, it's all over the dirt. It's all over the mud. And unless the farmer stakes the tomato plant, the fruit will perish prematurely on the ground. The fruit will rot. So every good farmer knows as that tomato plant begins to grow in the dirt and in the mud, he comes along and he puts a stake in the ground. He nails the stake in the ground. He takes the tomato plant and he ties it gently to the stake. Every 6 inches, 8 inches of growth, he puts another tie to the stake. So on and so forth. And he grows a beautiful tomato plant that bears fresh, good fruit. You didn't know a tomato was fruit, did you? Yes, a tomato's fruit. Okay? And so this beautiful fruit is coming off of this tomato vine. And so when the Bible says here, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's talking about the father's responsibility to stake that wild plant. And the stake becomes the standard. The stake becomes the direction. The stake becomes your words. The stake becomes your morals that you set and instill in your children. Stake the plant because your children, left unto themselves, will run wild like a wild vine, a wild reed. I'm not saying both fathers and mothers will stake the plant. Don't get me wrong. But the admonition is going right to the father for some reason. The reason why is the father is the disciplinarian in the home. The mother's more of the nurturer. And so the father can more easily stake the plant, and he's supposed to take that responsibility. Put that stake in the ground. And again, we can't have a hands-off approach to our children. Come on, let them just self-discovery. Let them explore. Let them just discover who they are, what they're supposed to be. Let them be free thinkers. Really? Be free thinkers? No. God's saying, no free thinking. No free thinking. Stake the plant. Tell them what's right. Tell them what's wrong. Train up a child in the way that that child should go, not wants to go, because the child wants to go like the wild tomato plant wants to go. No, put the stake in the ground and begin to tie it to the standard. A father needs to give that type of instruction. A father needs to instill those type of values and morals. A father needs to have hands-on approach with his children. Tell his children what are right, what is right, and what is wrong. A father needs to name his child. You need to name your son and say, boy, you are a boy. You need to validate the femininity of your daughter and say, you're the most beautiful girl in the world. A father validates the daughter and affirms the son. If you just let your child go, that child is going to grow up to be a rebel. Stake the plant. When you look at this, you could see it right here. Bring them up in the training, or it's the word nurture, but it means training or discipline. That's what it means. Training or discipline. It speaks about bringing order to their lives, that word nurture, or that word training, same word. Admonition is strong instruction, not just telling your child what to do. Let me tell you what that word admonition. That admonition is the word right before rebuke. Rebuke is serious, man. Admonition is under rebuke. It's not as strong as a rebuke, but it's a warning. The word admonition means warn. Fathers have to warn their children. I'm not saying both mother and father don't do this together, but the admonitions to the father: warn your child, stake the plant, name your child, give direction to your child, tell your child the way, give direction, tell them the way that they should go. It's a strong instruction, and it even carries with it a warning. You can look it up yourself, that word in the Strong's Concordance. And I want you to notice what it says here. Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath. Now, I want you to just follow me for a second, because the Holy Ghost ain't done with the fathers, okay? Talk to the children. This is your responsibility. You obey and you honor. Now, fathers, there was nothing even in here about mothers, man. See, I'm telling you, the dad got the short end of the stick. I told you that last week, okay? Fathers, now look at this. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Because you know, out of the mother and the father, the one that's going to provoke them to wrath, the word wrath means rebellion. The word wrath means running wild. Out of the father and the mother, it will be the father that has more of an influence to provoke their children to run wild. Now, let me explain to you. There are three major ways I wrote down of provoking a child to wrath. The word wrath, again, means rebellion or the wrong course, taking the wrong course in life. Number one, when a father tells his child to obey without giving them the reason why. So giving instruction or orders, giving orders without instruction or without explaining will cause your child to rebel, to kick back. You know, children, and I'll be the first one to say I've been guilty out of frustration saying, listen, just be quiet and just do what I tell you. But we got to understand that children, they're so inquisitive. And a lot of times they just want to know why. I mean, honestly, we know when it gets out of hand, okay? But children want to know what they want to know why. I mean, Jace is still in that phase. He wants to know how everything works, why everything happens. He's talking about why the universe works this way and heaven and earth and spiritual and natural. We got to have an answer for everything. And you know, it's just like it wears you out. But when you tell your child and you're going to bark orders to your child, now listen. Fathers, when you're going to bark orders to your child, you need to take a moment when they ask why and explain to them why. Explain. Giving orders without instruction or without giving orders without wisdom will provoke your child to rebel eventually. Let me give you number two because it gets worse. By telling, another way we do this, fathers, by telling them to obey while we are living a double standard. We're telling them to do something that we don't even do. Big, big no-no. You want your child to start running in the opposite direction. You want to provoke them to rebellion, to going the wrong way, taking the wrong route. Then demonstrate hypocrisy. The worst thing that a father could do, let me tell you right now, is say to their child, do what I say, not what I do. But listen, you do what I say, not what I do. Provoke your child to rebellion. Because your child is looking more at your actions than he is listening to your words. Let me give you number three, because this is the worst. When a father is an absentee father, it provokes his child to rebellion. When I say absentee, either the father's not in the home, or the father's there but not there. He might be there physically but not there emotionally. And both, one is definitely probably more worse when the father's not there. There's something about just the father being near even though he's not present emotionally. But listen, the absentee father is one of the number one ways that we provoke, fathers provoke their children to wrath. And sociologists in their studies have made a definitive connection between the absentee dad and teen violence. This morning, in light of the shooting last week in Florida, Parkland, I just did something online and an article popped up that was written 5 days ago. And this is what it said. The name of the article said, Missing Fathers and America's broken boys. The majority of mass shooters come from broken homes. And the article, I didn't really read it, but I was skimming through it. The article had to do with the absentee dad. It had to do with the void of the father's voice. It had to do with the void of their father's involvement in a child's life. And this is common knowledge. The common denominator with school shooters, the common denominator is they've had an absent father. Fathers, don't provoke your children to be rebellious and take the wrong course. Let's go to verse 5 through verse 8, because now we're going to switch again. Now the Holy Spirit says, look, I dealt with the husbands, wives, I've talked to the children, I've talked to the fathers. Where's the employees around here? Let's talk to the employees. I want to read you the text. When I read you the text and it uses the word servant, it's equivalent to the word employee. When it uses the word master, it's equivalent to the word boss. So we'll put those words in there. Now listen to the text. Servants or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters or your bosses according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So, again, servants are speaking about employees. Employees, be obedient to those who are your bosses according to the flesh. So right off the bat, in this instruction to employees, there's a boundary for the bosses. There's a boundary for the employers. Employers are not to lord authority over every area of an employee's life. Now, give me a break. So Paul says, in case you don't know this, this is according to the flesh. This is like on the job. This is like when that employee is working for you and you have authority as a boss over that employee. This is what I'm talking about. This is the flesh, not spiritual things. Your employer cannot exercise authority over you in spiritual matters. Let's give you an example. If your employer said to you, listen, what I want you to do when you come in tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, please take the broom and sweep out the storage closet for me. See, it wouldn't be right for you to say, but that's not on my job description. That's not my job description. The way we do job descriptions here at NBCC, if anybody has a job, we give them their job description. It's all like detailed. This is what they're responsible to do. The very last sentence says this, and whatever else Pastor Rob asks you to do, that's on every job description, okay? And so you can't say to your boss, that's not on my job description. No. See, be obedient to your bosses according to the flesh. Whatever he asks you to do, you should be a good worker and obey and do it. Unless they ask you to do something that's contrary to scripture, like if your boss would come up to you and say, you know, we're changing around schedules now, and I know that you go to church, that crazy church on Tokenik Road on Sundays, that's your day of worship, but we're changing around our schedules. Now, part of your schedule is that I'm demanding you to come to work on Sundays. And that's where you can draw the line, because now he's encroaching into a spiritual matter. Because our first responsibility, folks, is always to the Lord first. Always our first responsibility. He is the Lord of lords. That could mean boss of bosses. He's the big boss, okay? He is the King of kings. He's the ultimate authority over any authority. So if my boss were to tell me I'm changing the schedule around, you're coming to church on Sundays, I would be able to push back on that. I'm not saying, now listen, I'm not legalistic. I'm not saying you can't work on a Sunday. Come on now, Pastor Rob's not saying that. I'm not saying you can't help your company out in a bind or a pinch. But if it becomes like he changes your schedule and you can no longer, you have to, what the scriptures say, forsake the assembling together of the saints. Paul said, don't do that as the manner of some or habit of some are. Don't forsake the assembly. If your boss were to tell you that, then your boss is crossing a boundary. You have a right to stand up to that, to say no, ask God to work this out, find you another job, do what you've got to do. But more and more people have their worship to God on a Sunday, the first day of the week, it's like the bottom thing on their priority list. More and more people are working on Sundays than ever before. Anyway, obey your bosses according to the flesh. Look what it says. With fear and trembling, follow me now, this is going to get good. Fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as unto the Lord. The word fear means respect. There it is again, deep respect. So here, follow me again. It's not saying whether your boss is the kindest boss in the world. It doesn't say whether you're, you know, whether or not your boss is getting on your nerves or drives you a little too hard. He's still saying because you have to respect the authority, do it with deep respect. Do it with deep respect. I had a boss that I worked for when I was at Rhema Bible Training Center. Oh my gosh, it was the most. They told me when I went to Rhema in the very beginning, Bible school, they told me this. They said, you are here to be trained, they said. And you're not just going to be trained for the ministry going to school. God's going to use everything in your life while you're out here in Tulsa, Oklahoma to train you. Everything. The people that you meet, the places that you work, everything is your training ground for ministry. So I put that in my back pocket. I got this job working for an electrician. And this guy was the meanest, most ruthless. This guy was about 8 feet tall. He was like a big black grizzly bear. His voice was deep. We're going to see in a second when he starts talking to employers. He says, bosses, don't threaten or intimidate your employees. This guy, he was that, okay? He would intimidate. And the thing is that all the students at Rhema wanted, you know, they needed jobs, man. They'd get part-time jobs after school. And there were a lot of Rhema students working there. I'd be one of them. And he was ruthless, man. I'm telling you, he was an angry man. Let me just qualify this too. He went to church, a spirit-filled church. He was a tongue talker. He believed in the gifts of the Spirit, but he must have never read God's instruction to employers not to bully your employees and threaten them and push them around. This guy was crazy. One day I was caught in the big garage with him. And I don't know what I did, but I did something to trigger him and set him off. And it was just me and him, man. He was screaming. He was picking up boxes, throwing them on the ground, picking up iron, throwing it across. I mean, bouncing off the wall, screaming at the top of his head at me. And I'm telling you, I beg God. Please, God, I hate this place. This guy's evil. He's possessed. He's wicked. I can't handle it. I can't work it. I'm no lie. I beg God. God, get me out of here. Well, in that case, the Lord told me to stay for my benefit because he wanted to work some things out in me. He was training me for ministry, even with the big bad wolf that was part of my training. And so I don't know why I went off on that. But listen, here it's saying, but I still had to have respect for who he was. He was a man of authority. So it says, whether your boss is kind or not kind, he says, to obey them with fear. And look, trembling. Let me tell you what this word trembling means. Maximum exertion or effort. Maximum exertion or effort. This is the way an employee needs to work on their job. You need to give the maximum energy, effort, excellence, maximum exertion. That's the way you're supposed to work on your job. In fact, believers, Christians, should be the best workers in the world. You know what? Let me tell you the way God wants it to be. The way that God wants it to be is he would want it to be that companies and organizations and corporations should be looking for Christians, children of God, to work for their companies and their franchises and their businesses. But it ain't that way. It's the opposite, man. It's the opposite. A lot of people ain't want to hire no Christians, man. Christians, you don't really qualify. You're too overqualified for the job. Once they find out you're a Christian, you know why? Let me tell you why. Because Christians are notorious to be preaching on the job and passing out tracts and trying to proselytize and get converts on the job. Notorious. And a lot of companies know this. Let me tell you something. If you're preaching on the job, when you're on your boss's dime and you're witnessing to people and you think that that's a righteous thing, let me tell you right now, that's the wrong thing to do. That's the wrong thing to do. We think because we're Christians, because God is the ultimate boss, that I'm going to witness about Jesus and my faith on the job. There's been so many believers who have left a bad taste in companies' mouths and companies and corporations because they're preaching on the job, passing out tracts when they're supposed to be working. And then when they get fired, you know what they say? I'm just being persecuted for Christ. No, you're not. You're being persecuted because you're stupid. And who told you you're supposed to witness on the job? Do that on your own dime. Do that on your own time. Witness as much as you want. Win as many converts as you want. But on the job, when your boss is paying you, you give maximum exertion and effort to the job. The job you're getting paid for. Hello now. Hello now. You witness outside of the job, not on the job. Well, Pastor Rob, I don't know what I think about that, really. Well, you might be the next one getting fired. Okay, so where are we? Look at this. Let's see this. Next one. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. One translation says, in singleness of heart. Let me explain to you what Paul is saying here. You work on the job, you give maximum effort and energy, give your best to the job that's you're working for, who's paying your salary. Give your best and do it with singleness of heart. That means with one goal in mind. You want to know what the one goal is? You're doing it to please God ultimately. Listen, a lot of believers think, listen, I go to church, that's where I meet with God. When I go to work, you know, God's over there at church on Sundays. Let me tell you, the whole text exhorting the employees, how they work on their job, the whole text has to do with knowing that you have a boss that is above your boss and he's watching everything. Do it as unto Christ. Do it as unto the Lord. Here it says, do it with singleness of heart. Make sure that you're doing it with pleasing God in mind, even beyond pleasing your boss. You want to please your boss, but ultimately you're doing it because you want to please God. God is not divorced from your occupation. He is not separated from your workplace. God is there. This whole thing is talking about that on the job, you're supposed to be working as you're working unto Christ. I mean, wouldn't that change things in our life if we had a revelation that we are doing this not unto our boss ultimately, but ultimately unto God? We've always got to look at the authority above the authority. On the job, we've got to look at the ultimate boss. In the marriage, wives, you're not just to look at the authority. You don't just submit unto your husbands, but it says submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. There's always an ultimate authority. Even in civil government, when it says honor the king, not just the one in natural authority, but the ultimate authority above and beyond the king. It's to show respect and honor to the ultimate authority. And here it says, do it with singleness of heart as unto Christ. Look what it says. Next verse. Verse 6, not with eye service. Still talking to the employees. We're almost done. I'm wrapping it up. Look, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What does this mean, not with eye service? You know what it means? Not just when your boss is looking. To be a man pleaser, to earn brownie points. Come on now. Come on now, listen. You know what this is saying? If you have a boss and you work on a job and you have a supervisor and you have a boss that's over you that's paying your salary, he is talking, the Holy Ghost is talking to you. And he's saying, when you're working on the job, don't work it. With eye service, just when your boss is watching, just when your boss is in the room. Oh, come on now. Your boss comes in and, oh, man, make yourself busy, and you're working hard, and I'm trying to figure this out, and you're moving. Your boss leaves the room, and then, Facebook time, baby. Snapchat, him at work. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Not with eye service as being a man pleaser, but here it is, as servants of Christ. As servants of Christ, there it is again, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, when you give your best on the job, you are doing the will of God from your heart. God is involved in this. Don't do it just as unto your boss, but do it as unto God. As if, I wonder how our work ethic would change if Jesus would come and appear and stand right next to you while you're working on the job. All day, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior, is next to you. I wonder how your work ethic will change if Jesus were with you. He is. He is. And he is your boss. And he does see everything. This is why over and over and over again it's saying, do it as unto Christ. Do it as unto the Lord. Not just being a men pleaser or giving eye service just to your boss. When your boss is around, there is one that sees. There is one that is the big boss of all bosses. Do it from your heart, and you're doing the will of God. Verse 7 and 8. With goodwill? With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether it's bond or free. With goodwill, doing service. The word goodwill means loyal enthusiasm. Loyal? Oh, people hate that word. That word loyal, man, we ought to erase that from the dictionary. Nobody likes that word loyal. Here, you know what it's saying? Employees, be loyal to your boss. Loyal enthusiasm. Be loyal to your boss. I'm not saying that you can't find another job and send out a resume and God's leading you to move on, but while you're there, you be loyal to your boss. You know what this means? Oh man, come on now. You know what this means? During the coffee break, everybody is cutting up your boss. They're stabbing him in the back. Come on. You ever been on a job like that? Cutting them up, stabbing them in the back? What are you going to do? What are you going to do now that you know what God is expecting from you as an employee? What are you going to do? Are you going to participate? That's why over and over again in chapter 4, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't walk with their values. Don't walk with their moral compass. You are distinct and different. Walk as children of light. Are you going to jump in and you're going to cut up your boss? You're going to speak wicked and evil. Then when your boss comes around, you're going to smile. You're going to smooze up to him, try to be, you know, number one with the boss. Or are you going to separate yourself from that? Come on now. Come on. You're going to separate yourself from that? You need to separate yourself from that. Not only that, not only boss is all authority in your life. I don't care where the authority is in your life. Anyone who has authority in your life, you be loyal to them. You be loyal to them. You be loyal to them. As long as you are with them, you be loyal. Goodwill. Enthusiastic loyalty. We're closing. Look. With goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord. There it is again. As to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether bond or free. Verse 9, now I've talked to the husbands, I've talked to the wives, I've talked to the children, I've talked to the fathers, I've talked to the employees. Now, last thing I just want to share is something to the employers. Here it is right here. Employers now. Here it goes. Employers, masters, treat your servants or employees in the same way. In the same way. In other words, everything that I just shared to the employees, how they're supposed to be with their employers, I want you to take heed to everything that I said, and you give your best to your employees. Give your best to your employees. Look what he says here. Look what he says. Don't threaten them. Don't push them around. Don't abuse your authority. Don't bully them. How much have we been seeing in the media over the past several years about abusive authority in the workplace? Come on now. It's running rampant. Abusive authority, using authority to manipulate and control and to get something from someone. It's abusive authority. Here, this should be spoken to every boss, everyone in authority in the workplace in our nation. This word right here. Employers, you treat your servants in the same way. Don't be bossy. Don't bully them around. Don't threaten them. Look. Here's why. Remember. You both employee and boss, you both have the same master in heaven. God has no favorites. You know what this is saying? God's not favoring you just because you got the authority, just because you got the bucks, just because you got the money, just because you got the power. God's not favoring you over the one that's working for you. God has no favorites. He's going to treat you the same. Man, this is powerful. He's going to treat you the same. Walk honorable. Walk in a way that is honorable to the people who work for you. And you who work for others, you give your best. You be a person of excellence. You be a person of character. You be loyal to the one that you're working for. I mean, come on, the list goes on and on. Why? Because everybody's got the big boss. Whether you're a boss or an employee, you got a big boss. The big boss is watching everything, and he's not a respecter of person. Whatever good anyone does, that person will receive the same from the big boss. From the big boss. Wow, powerful instruction, powerful word. I thought you had something to say. You got something to say? Come up here. Check. We're going to put on Maya's mic. She's always got something good to say.
No matter how they're treating you, it doesn't mean that you're allowed to, you know, stoop down to their level. It doesn't mean that you violate your own morals and, you know, the voice of God and how he's telling you to act and you to respond, and you decide that you're just going to, you know, go back to, like, before Christ and start reacting and responding in a way that is just violates morality, character. We don't take vengeance into our own hands. So that's kind of like respecting somebody that might not necessarily be, you know, responding to you and reacting to you in a way that is earning your respect, but you respect them because of who you are in Christ. And you honor them that way. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you stay in relationship sometimes. Sometimes when you're under an abusive authority, it's time to go. And God's leading you out of that. But God will not ever allow you to, you know, get in the flesh. You pray for that person. You release God's favor over them. You release, you know, his blessings over them. You believe for them to be able to come into the light, that they would experience what God has for them. That's honor. That's respect. When it comes to the kids, parents, you know, in Malachi, I forget what scripture it is, but it talks about, you know, God turning the hearts of the father towards the children and the hearts of the children to the father. You know, parents make mistakes. And you got to let some things go. Like, you really do. Like, I sometimes can't quite, you know, growing up as a kid, and I did. I grew up in a house and there was abuse. There were things that were just, you know, not the normal thing. But then there were those other things that were just like your parents made mistakes. And once you become a parent, like, you get it. You get that they were tired. And you get that they were struggling. You get that they had worries and fears and, you know, they were wanting to pay the bills and, you know, Christmas is coming up and, you know, I just, like, mommy needs a break. And, you know, I think about my own son, Caden, and I had never done that before. And I'm like, the poor thing was like my guinea pig. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. You know, you just don't know sometimes how to do it. And so we have to just release our parents sometimes and just understand that people are people and that they make mistakes. And I'm not going to hold you accountable for the rest of your life because you missed a game. You missed a game. Or I wish you had maybe done this or done that with me. Like, let it go. Let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. Let God restore what you have now and stop living in the past and living in that old relationship because we grow up and we mature, and parenting adult kids is much different than parenting little kids. And so you got to just take what you can get now. If you really want a relationship, let it all go and take what you can get now and be an adult child and with your adult parent and be in a whole different dynamic. But also for the parents, the whole provoking your kids, it's a real thing. And when Pastor Rob was talking about, you know, the hypocrisy, you know, sometimes it's not like identical hypocrisy. It's not necessarily like, stop smoking pot, because you're probably not smoking pot. But when the hypocrisy comes out, it's like, you know, you want to make your kid do something right, but over here, you have no self-control. You go into fits of rage. You speak down to your wife. You put fear on everybody in the room, but you want to open up the word, and you want to point to where it talks about obeying. And the kids are, man, they're sharp. I love kids because they're so honest. Your breath stinks. You're ugly. No, you can't sing. If I want to know anything about my life and I want to go in the right direction about something like a skill or a talent, I'll just ask Jace. And he'll like, bam, that's it. I know, that was God. Thank you very much. I know not to go that way or to go this way. But they're sensitive and they know and they can pick up on it and they might not be able to articulate it, but they get that something's off. And the only thing you do when you do that to them is what you're saying to them is that, I hate you, and so does God. It doesn't work that way. They want to understand. And then when you bring them the word and you try to train up a child in the way that they should go, it's not because it's wrong and the Bible says so. It's because God loves you, and he cares about you. And this is why he doesn't want you going this direction. Because this is where it's going to end up. And let me just tell you, let me just humble myself for a minute and let me tell you some of the mistakes I made. That's training up your child and not putting that icky, stinky, yuck, I don't ever want to go back to church ever again and serve God, because that's the representation of who God is, and it's not him, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And this generation of performance-driven children grieves me. Parents that will not stop pressing their kids to get the grade, to be the best athlete, to be the best singer, to do this, to do that, and they just want a break to be a kid. It's too much. It's too much. They're trying to discover who they are. And even when they are good at something, sometimes you gotta affirm that. Because training them up isn't just about the word. It's about identifying them. You're a prophet. You're a pastor. You're an introvert. You got music in you. You're creative. You're analytical. And sometimes you affirm that, and you show them, and you teach them, and you get them understanding of who they are. But sometimes then you got to back off, and you got to let them step into it when they want to step into it. And maybe they might be the best singer on the planet, but they don't want to do that right now, so don't violate them. Because that's a gift that God gave them, and he wants to use it one day, and you're going to make them repulsed by it, and they're going to want to walk away from it, and they're not going to want to have anything to do with it. So we need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive. And just parenting our kids, parenting them, let us parent them. You parent them. I think we have a young, or our student ministry, and, you know, Lud and Kim aren't here right now. But you know what? That's a pretty intense responsibility to take on. And sometimes it's like they're having to parent. And that's not really their job. That our youth ministry is like an extension. It's just to add value to what you're already doing. It's not to bring them in. Listen, let me just be real for a second. That is not their responsibility. They were not there shining the flashlight when you was getting busy. That's the fruit of your labor. So you need to take on that responsibility and do the parenting. And then the whole employee thing. You know, talking about just, can't remember some of the points, but talking about, you know, just doing everything as if you're doing it unto the Lord and God watching. And I had shared some of that at the ladies' night, but, you know, it's, I think I've shared this before, but if you've ever watched the movie The Karate Kid, and you know Danielson, and he's going through the whole thing, and he wants to learn karate so bad. And so Mr. Miyagi comes, and he starts teaching him the karate, but not in the traditional type of way. And he's like, you know, painting the fence and waxing the floor and sanding whatever. Maybe I wax on, wax off, doing the whole thing. And it's like weeks and weeks and weeks, and he just keeps showing up and doing all this work for Mr. Miyagi around his house, and he's starting to feel like he's getting taken advantage of. And so one day he just flips out, and he gets ticked, and he's like, you told me that I was going to learn karate. And in this heat of this moment, Mr. Miyagi stands up, and he's like, paint the fence. And he, like, you know, hits him, goes to hit him. And he's like, paint the fence. And he, like, moves, and it was a block. You know, paint the fence. It was, like, brilliant. I was like, this is the best thing I've ever seen, ever. And so the whole thing, he goes through all these, like, different things he was doing. Wax the fence, paint the fence, or whatever. And so by the time it was done, he realized that he had been learning karate the whole time. And this is life. And we think that we just show up one day, and we get to where we are, and everything else behind us didn't matter when it did. Because God was watching. And he was preparing you for something. And whether you're going to get that thing or not is going to depend on how you treated this thing over here. That's just how it is. We don't just, I mean, there's some people that they can manipulate their way and connive, and they're swindlers, and they talk a good game. They'll flatter you, whatever, and they'll find their way up a ladder, and they'll fall real quick. But for the most of us, it doesn't work like that if we have character. We start in the mailroom, and God watches how we worked in the mailroom. I've worked so many jobs in my life, you would never think that this was going to be where I landed. I worked in a diaper factory. I worked on a strawberry farm. I worked, you know, in waiting tables in restaurants, and I was a hard worker. Everybody, I mean, when I worked in the diaper factory, I had just come from the modeling industry, and things hadn't worked out really for me for a block of time, and I was broke, and so I decided that I was going to come home, and I needed a job. And so I went to a temp service, and they had this, you know, four-week job at a diaper factory, and I'm like, listen, I just need the money. So I went, and I worked, and I worked hard. And it was kind of hard to come out of such a lavish lifestyle of being around celebrities and money. And you would walk into places and people would pay for whatever you wanted. And now you're standing here in a diaper factory. And I could have been real bitter. Like, how did I get here? But I worked. I worked hard. And I did my job. And I didn't complain. And by the time I was done, they wanted to hire me. And I considered it full time. No, I didn't. I was getting another job. It was a better job. I was working at a bank. But the point is that you do everything as if you're doing it unto the Lord. And I always could feel that. I always sense that. Always even just being faithful with another man's thing. I lived in an apartment when I modeled, and there was a person who, you know, paid for the apartment for myself and another girl. And it was really nice, like, penthouse on the water, beautiful place, and I was moving from Miami to LA, and before I left, and I didn't have to, I was young, I was foolish, I had made a lot of mistakes at that point, who cares, I'm never going to see this person again, but I went through and I cleaned the entire apartment, and I made anything that I had broken or, you know, had messed up, I fixed it, and I repaired it. And I had this huge wall of collage where I had just kind of like, you know, put up my entire life in Miami. I had pictures and everything, and I just did this mural on the wall. And when I peeled everything down, there was like sticky glue and stuff from all the tape. And I got all of that glue off to give this thing back to him that he had loaned to me for a while, to give it back to him the way that it had been given to me. And so these are things that God is doing in each and every one of us to grow us and to mature us. And we have to recognize that and not take advantage or take for granted where you're at right now. Don't despise the day of small things because it matters. It matters. And God will promote you in due season when he can trust you, when he can trust you, when he can see that you are really going to be loyal, to be faithful, to be a good steward of that thing that he's ultimately going to give you that you're going to do for the rest of your life. It's all training ground. It's all training ground.
Woo! Shoot. See, now that's a counterpart. That's my counterpart because she like fills in all the in between with heart and soul. Shoot. She's good. Thank you so much, honey. Come on, let's give Jesus a hand. A lot of word, a lot of instruction, a lot of practicality. Stand to your feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for what you impart to us. Empower us to go into the world and live differently, God. Even this week, we'll ask for forgiveness where we need to repent. And then we'll ask you for grace and empowerment where we need to grow. We love you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand one more time. Woo! Hey, we'll see you next week. We'll be getting in, start touching on spiritual warfare. We'll be honoring our tradesmen who volunteered and honor all the other volunteers. We'll be having food out in the lobby after the service. So come expecting great things. We'll see you next Sunday.